Praise the Lord. Wow. God's really been ministering throughout the service, hasn't he? Okay, now let's stop, capture this moment. You know, I would love to see Christ do something special in every one of our hearts, wouldn't you? If you personally ask him to, right now, then he will use me to share his wisdom. We have some healing. We can have something we can take with us from here so that we can touch a life. We can touch lives this week. Say we bow. Father, give you praise. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your purpose, your wisdom. And I pray now you open our hearts to receive from you healing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read from Exodus 20, verse 5. I, the Lord thy God, is a jealous God, visiting the sins of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. And verse 6, in showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Think about what it says here. Talking about the sins being visited down. And usually in the Bible it says fourth generation. It means continues down. And it says that God visits these sins of four generations down, and he's a jealous God. First time I read the Bible through, I decided I didn't like God. Sorry. When I was 19, I seen Christianity as a failure. I've seen so many people try and fail and hurt and struggle. So I thought I'd read that Bible through myself and empty myself and not taking anything to the Bible. No, nothing I'd ever learned, because everything I'd seen in the past wasn't working. So I read it through, and the first time through, I decided I didn't like God, if there was a God. And I decided I didn't think Christianity had much to offer. This scripture here bothered me, along with others. I'm very thankful that God didn't lead me there. I remember I was in college, I wrote this thesis paper and said, Jesus Christ, a paranoid schizophrenic. And I'm glad that Jesus is forgiving. But so I went back to read the Bible again and again and again, 34 times, to try to capture what is reality. Here, the word jealous doesn't mean the same thing it means in our English language. Now, I'm reading out of the King James, so I don't know if some of your other Bibles might say something different. The King James Bible is talking in English 400 years ago, okay? And English changes, doesn't it? Can I just quote you an English poem to see if you can understand it? One that I pray with a sort of soul that drove the march at Paris to the Rota and bothered every vein and stretched the liqueur whispered to her engender the floor. How many understood that? That's English in the 10th century. Okay? How do I know that? Not because I'm smart, because I was so dumb in my senior year, I had to keep studying that over and over again so I could finally recite it before the class and I remember it. You know, I think I tried it about 100 times. But here the word jealous is the same word used in Numbers 25:11 when it says he was zealous, not jealous, but zealous for my sake among them that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Now here the word jealousy and zealous are exactly the same Hebrew words. Okay? So as you read that word, it's like a passionate, possessive feeling. Okay? They'd be like saying, I'm jealous of my child. That means I'm passionately taking a possession to minister, to do something. A lot of times in his jealousy, he blessed. is in his zealous. So first of all, let's get that straight. Okay. So I like God a little bit better. Then how about visiting the sins down upon four generations? How could God take the sins, my sins, say, and visit it down to my grandchildren? How does that work? Well, let's just think about it. Logic. God does not leave logic at the door. If I'm a bad guy and I murder a little child, and my great-grandfather sinned, did God make me a murderer to strangle my little child? Of course not. Why would it say God visits the sin? Because when you read the Old Testament, how they talk, it's his system. God created a system. When man fell, and before that the whole universe fell, because we can see back, you know, light years away with light coming, we see all chaos. So there's been a lot of failure there. When man fell, though, in the human race, God has given a system. What's the system? How many of you have ever read about Russia that you could not teach your children religion when they were under the communist country, communist rule? You cannot teach your child religion or you would go to prison. Anybody hear about that? They did not have the right to convey their values down to their children because they said the government owned those children. And you'd go to prison if you conveyed your rights to your values and your principles and who you are to your children. We take it for granted that in this country and in this parts of this world, that I can teach my children something from me. I can give them something from me. And then we just think that's normal. It hasn't been normal in a lot of civilizations. So God creates a system. If you train up a child in the way he should go, he will not depart when he's old. God tells me I have the freedom to give myself to my children. Just like God gave us free moral will. I'm glad that God did not create me a robot. Aren't you glad, baby? I love you, sweetheart. Can I give you a kiss? That'd be no fun. That would be nothing. God gives us freedom. But see, to every coin, there's a black side and a white side. There's a heads and there's a tails. If you give me freedom to love, guess what? You give me the freedom not to love. If you give me the freedom to teach my children in the way of the Lord, then I've also got the freedom not to teach my children in the way of the Lord. If I sin and hurt my children, I have that right into this system, and that hurt is passed down. So the system God gave has a positive and a negative, and we won't get into a big old theological thing, but it all makes sense when you understand it. So first of all, let's like God again, okay? He doesn't take your sin and hurt your children, okay? Now, let's talk about hurt, the sin that's passed down. How many of you would like to stop it right now? Don't you hate it when you know that you've hurt your children and they're suffering because of something you did? Wouldn't you like to stop all this hurt with you? And that's what we're going to talk about. I've never saw a child, or seen or saw, whatever, my wife will straighten me out afterwards, that was born evil. Now, technically, we're all born in sin. I understand the legal. But there's little cute little kids, little Leah. No one can tell me when she was 6 months old that she was a bad kid, right, Leah? She heard. She's a precious little girl. Leah, I love you. Isn't she precious? And she's 2 and a half. She's in the terrible twos, and she's still precious. Okay? We're all born cute little kids. But what happens to us? Look around. We grow up with a lot of hurt, don't we? And it goes on and on. When I spent a lot of time in the streets around the country in the 70s, I was blown away by the hurt. I remember a little boy when I was on the jungle gym. I was just praying. I just climbed up on a jungle gym, had my Bible, just praying and trying to get a little closer to God on the jungle gym, you know. Because I was kind of tired, been out in the streets and things. And this little boy, and I'll be honest with you, can't remember how old he was. You have to give me a break. I'm 63, okay? But he climbed up there. I think he was around 4 years old. And I thought, oh, cute little kid. He said, you M-F. And some of our kids may not know what that means. They don't do that, use that language. Some of us older kids remember what it meant. G-D it. U-S-O-B. My mouth dropped open. That little four-year-old kid climbed up the set next to me to cuss me out. I was broken. What kind of hurt did that little boy go through to be so angry? Sure opened my eyes. I remember a 4, 5, 6-year-old. One of the perfect little girls I'd ever seen in my life at that age. I couldn't believe how good an attitude she had. And her daddy would take and curl her little hair, brush her little teeth, clothe her, where her mom was strung out on drugs. But eventually, this little girl was raised by her mom, and to this day, she's a drunken, hurting, suffering, lives in pain because of the hurt given that little girl that was so perfect at six. I remember a man around 25 years old, and he looked 60. On drugs, alcohol, withdrawn, depressed. He spent time in prison. He tried to take his life, molested as a child. I picked the age 25 because I got to spend a little time with him at that time. But I knew this little boy when he was around 5. And this little boy was precious. He'd see me coming and he'd take off running. He's just a little tiny guy. It was short for his age. It was just so funny to see those legs just take off. He'd come and he'd jump on me and I'd throw him up in the air. And we'd see if he could touch the tree limbs. His mom and dad would get so mad at me but throwing him up in the air about 15, 20 feet. And touch the, grab onto the tree limbs, okay? But at 25, he tried to commit suicide, depressed, molested his children, skinny, looked like he was 60 years old. What happened to this little boy? How could a person be so hurtful? He had hurt so many people. Nobody could trust him, borrow money and not give it back. I mean, just steal from you, whatever, and if you helped him, whatever. Well, guess what happened to him when he was a little boy? His daddy had him perform sex with his sister when they're only 5 and 6 years old. And every sexual act that a man knows, those two kids shared, brother and sister, where the dad got off on it. Can you imagine the hurt, the confusion in those kids' life? No wonder that boy was shrunken up and looked like an old man, looked like 60 years old when he was only 25, and he was such a precious little boy. I hope I can get through this without crying. But I cried when I was putting it together, and I wouldn't cry now. So much hurt. I remember on the streets of L.A., I was sharing Christ with prostitutes and a little 12-year-old girl comes up. I mean, a little 12-year-old girl. Stand up so they can get a picture. 12-year-old girl about her size comes up and offers to sell herself to me for $10. Thank you. Isn't that sad? I led that little girl to the Lord. Got her back cross country to her parents. You can't imagine what her stepdad did to her. He ran away. Got taken over by a pimp, black guy. Not all pimps are black guys, by the way. I had to fight that guy to get her out of there. Then a couple other guys. It's okay for Christians to fight, but I tore that guy to pieces. In Miami, a 14-year-old sitting along the street with needles, needle prints all up and down his arm at 14 years old. Some of you heard the tape about Annie, that little girl I found in the alley, about, I can't remember how old she was, but she looked about like these girls right here, going to kill herself. A mother in Philadelphia placing a baby in a dumpster. I happened to come along. This is just a little bit of hurt out there, but you guys have got hurt. You've got your story. You've got your hurt. Everyone, those of you that I know, you've been through it. You're going through it now. When I sit there and counsel with people and look into their eyes, I can see years of hurt. Where's it all in? Who's going to stop? I remember when I went to a funeral. One of you here, I'm going to say which one of you. I went to your dad's funeral, I think it was. And I was sitting in the back. I knew this family. They grew up on the south side of the tracks just like my family did. I started counting the people in there. A lot of people. It was 298 people. And I thought, man, I know these people. And I can't find one person in that place that wasn't living a hurtful life. Messed up. I thought, my goodness. 298 people. And they're lying. I couldn't find anybody in there. And I didn't know every single person, but I knew most of them. Isn't that sad? And I thought to myself, they all come from two people. They were all family. Overall, I think most of them were. They came from two people. Two people with broken lives produced 298 people in that three generations. And they were hurting and suffering. They were on this bad end of the city type thing. You know, they were the trash like I was when I grew up, according to society's perceptions. The key is, you know, who is going to pay the cost to stop this madness in your generation? In the next generation. Who's going to pay the cost? Suffer the cure. And how do you do it? Because you know you got to get all those lined up. You got to have a how. But you got to have the determination. You've got to have a roadmap, but you've got to decide to follow the map. Most people will not take the hard way. It's tough. Do you think Satan's going to leave you alone if you decide to do something worthwhile? Look at the craziness throughout our history that Satan has produced. And do you think that you're going to be a nice little white Christian, white Pepsi and smile, and you're going to do something that's really going to shake Satan's kingdom? You're going to rob him of the souls? And do you think you're going to get by with it without a fight? What do you expect? As Christians, sometimes we just, man, life's so tough. It's rough. Oh, it's, you know, we've got all these problems. But you know, a combat soldier that's standing in Vietnam, you can tell what era I came from. He does not feel that way. He gets up. And I had a bunch of buddies that went over there, and I just missed it. And I heard a lot of stories. But they have their guns. They have their grenades. They are mean people. Tough guys. The Green Berets. And they get up, and they don't go, oh, someone's shooting at me. Oh, shucks, I got shot in the shoulder. This is not fair. Oh, well, who's throwing those grenades? That's not fair. What's life all about? Combat soldiers expect to fight. They expect to get shot. They expect their buddies to get killed. They're out there and they expect not to get their sleep. They expect to get woke up in the middle of the night. They expect the mosquitoes to bite them. They have a different attitude because they know they're in a war and they're combat soldiers. But we as Christians moan and groan, it's not fair. Because we don't recognize we're in a war, a terrible war. And that we are going to have to stand up and be a warrior. That doesn't mean everything has to go bad for you. It's good. We're going to win. We're going to win. We're going to call in the jet fighters, and they're going to bomb those Viet Cong, you know? It's not a woe is me. It's a combat soldier stands up and says, they're not going to get my loved ones. I'm going to fight. What's Satan's strategy? What's this all about? Why does Satan work so hard with us, you know? Well, nobody really knows. But, you know, we know this, some of it. He wants to cause you to be impotent. Impotent. Not capable. He wants to get you so sidetracked with your problems that you lose sight of the power you have in his name. That you lose sight of the wisdom he can give us. That you lose sight of what you can do, your gifts and the talents, and you just feel so impotent. Things are so bad. The life is going so wrong, and he could just walk around and do what he wants to. He could be a lion to do whatever he wants to. And he works on all levels of your life. He works on the government, so they pass laws that create problems. He works on the economy, so you're so tied up in finances you can't think straight. You neglect your kids because money is such a terrible burden thing. He works on all aspects. He works on the church. He works in the taverns. He's busy because he wants to sidetrack you. He wants to cause you to be impotent. He doesn't want you to be a warrior. Because you get a real warrior for Christ, that war is going to stomp some head. Can you imagine the capabilities of a person who gets it together? You know, I can't judge much because I don't know much, but it just seems like Christianity hasn't done a great job for 2,000 years. We have a great Savior that you'd read about what he did. For us, and you read about his disciples that went throughout the world and spread the gospel throughout the world, and they were killed, and they were crucified upside down and all kinds of things, but they were warriors. Okay? And they started this Christianity with a blaze. 5,000 one day were saved. They were focused. Now, you take that and you add 2,000 years onto that. Where's all this great harvest? Well, I think a lot of people's been saved. Praise God for that. But is that it? Get saved and be miserable the rest of your life? Get saved and stay depressed. Get saved and be filled with bitterness. Get saved and impotent. I mean, my goodness gracious, can you imagine? In the upper room, they had about 40? Can turn it to 120? We got 40 here. What if we got fired up? What if we decided that old devil, we're going to stomp you head, man. We're going to go out of these doors. We're going to probably kick the doors off the hinges. And we're going to go out there and we're going to revolutionary lives and save our children and save our neighbor's children. Because we're going to learn to fight this battle and we're going to pay the cost. No matter what. Jesus said if they persecute him, they're going to persecute you. It worries me in my life when I wasn't persecuted. There was a while everybody kept saying, oh, that young Akins, he's really an awesome guy. You know, I'd be preaching in different churches and in the Gideons, got to preach to 400 pastors. Oh, that Mike Akins, I'd walk in the bank and I'd have a suit on, wore a suit every day. And they'd say, oh, well, yes, sir, Mr. Akins. Well, how much money you want today? Sign away. I thought I was cool. Had Jesus as the answer on my body shop windows and all my stationery had praying hands and, you know, I led a judge to the Lord walking by it, and man, I was cool. I wasn't persecuted. God says, you're not doing much. You ready to do something? I actually felt that one day. I was praying, oh, hallelujah, praise you, Father. Man, I led another person to the Lord. But it was a sign painter. He painted my sign and led him to the Lord. He was Catholic. Catholics are saved, but he is a Catholic. He wasn't saved. And I got on my knees. Oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That same day, there's a guy walking between the courthouse and the bank, and he was a judge, was going to be a judge when they led him to the Lord. I was all fired up, going, first customer, hallelujah, got him saved. And I got down there praising God. God said, you had me started, man. You ready? I said, sure. Whoa. I'm glad he didn't tell me what I was going to go through the next 30 years. I would have ran. I'm glad God didn't tell us everything. So, okay, let's talk about it, though. Let's get into some facts here. Okay. How do we do this thing? What do we do? I hate sermons that leave you fired up but no answers. I used to get so fired up, I'd get out of there. But I didn't know what to do. So I just know, what do you, okay, here's a big step. Number one, stop being a victim. Amen. Stop being a victim. Victims become criminals. You're molested, you molest. You're beaten, you beat. You lied to, you lie. Victims become criminals. What does it mean? It sounds like a simple thing to do. Stop being a victim. Okay? Here's a few things that you have to do to stop being a victim. A victim stops claiming the right to have self-pity. Well, that's a good start, isn't it? How many has had a little self-pity in your life? Not that a little. Oh, woe is me. I'm a good guy, and all these things happen. A victim gives up the claim to be angry at people. You say, but the Lord got angry. Well, give up your anger and let the Lord be angry through you, and then you might be angry at the right thing. How can you be angry at someone who hurts someone else when you know their past and they got hurt? I told you about the two little kids that the dad made them have sex, right? But I didn't tell you that that man was molested by his fourth grade teacher, a nice guy, fourth grade teacher, took him to Nebraska and molested him on the way and confused him who he was. So let's be mad at the teacher, not the dad. But I forgot to tell you that the teacher was molested by their uncle. So let's be mad at the uncle. Why don't we just get mad at Satan and at the hurt and stop blaming all these victims that hurt other people? I just don't have it in me to judge a person and be down on a person because I don't know what the person's been through. The more hurtful they are, the more they've been hurt. It's all sad. So let's give up the right to be angry. Let's give up the right not to love our enemies. Let's give up our right not to love our enemies. Don't we have a right to have enemies? Can I just not like my enemies? I might have a few. Patricia, you're the manager down there. We loaned my ex-wife some money, didn't we, the other day? We don't tell you which one. Now, do I have a right to have an enemy? Somebody that ran over me when I was younger? My brother was coming down the street, and Dad will remember this. He was down at Southside Assembly, your mom. My brother stops. He says, "What's all these people around this man laying on the ground?" He said, let me through. I heard him because I was kind of in and out because I got ran over. Can I get in and pray to this man? He said, "Oh, my God, it's my brother." So they ran in and said, "Mom, Dad." Or they didn't call you Mom and Dad, but "Your son's in the hospital with a tire track on him." I can tell you tapped the sermon's over. That was your dad, wasn't it? Was preaching. Oh, another guy. Okay. Okay. So someone tries to stab you in the middle of the night. That's kind of hairy when you wake up and a knife's coming down on you. You know? Or you wake up and the boyfriend's in the basement. Don't we have a right to have enemies? No. If you want to stop being a victim, then stop having enemies. You're no man's enemy. Everyone is a child of God through creation. Everyone has a right to be saved. Everyone has a right to be loved. Everyone has a right to be forgiven in Christ. I choose not to be a victim. I choose not to have an enemy. If they consider me an enemy, that's up to them. I give up the right to distrust others. I had a cousin work for me. He stole from me. Give him another chance, he stole from me again. Give him another chance, he stole from me again. You know? Yeah.
They didn't tell us because till after the sermon was over. That was because the preacher wanted to ride to the hospital with us. So he couldn't catch a ride until the sermon was over.
Okay, well, he's off the hook then. I was dying in the hospital, and he's off the hook. Okay. So we give up that right. We give up the right for self-esteem, pride, or low self-esteem. Oh, don't I have a right to be down on myself? No. Not if you want to stop being a victim. If you want to stop being a victim, you don't have a right to be down on yourself. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You are Christ's possession. You don't have a right to be down on yourself. Man, God's taking away all my rights. Don't have a right to be depressed. That doesn't mean you won't be. But you don't have a right to be if you want to give it up. Stop being a victim. But there's more to all this. I'm not pointing anybody out. Just because you mentioned being depressed, it's in my notes. I didn't write them in there after you said that. I give up my right to criticize. Why am I listing all these? Because these are side effects of being a victim. These are side effects of being a victim. When you're judgmental and you're critical, you are a victim, and now you're criticizing other people. So you got to give it up. You have to give up the right for self-centeredness, seeing everything from your point of view. You give up the right to perform for others to get their approval. Substance abuse. Pass on your emotional illness to others. Wow, a lot of side effects we got to give up. Having a grudge, being shy. You don't have a right to be shy. Why is a person shy? Because they've been abused. Somewhere they've experienced rejection as a child and they feel shy. How many's been there? I've been there. As if you're not going to be a victim, you give up that right. Does that mean you're not going to be shy? No. But it means God now takes possession of that and he can do something with it when you give up the right to be a victim. Now, these are obvious side effects, but let's look at some not so obvious side effects. A victim likes to take on responsibility for others. Boy, taking on responsibility for others sounds pretty good. Lauren's really good at that. Part of our kind of sensation is stop taking on, all these responsibilities. I'm responsible for this. I'm responsible for that. I'm responsible for how my friends feel. That sounds like she's a really nice girl, right? She just cares about how these people, how they feel. But the devil uses that to control a person. That's a victim. How can a person be a victim, and why would they start taking on responsibility of other people as a victim? What if the mother says, or the father says, honey, you're giving me a headache. Who's responsible for the headache? The girl, right? You're driving me nuts. Who's responsible for the person going nuts? The little girl, right? We sometimes make our children, we damage them. Now take care of your little brothers and sisters now. I'm depending on you. And we teach them to take on responsibilities because we've made them a victim. So if you're gonna stop being a victim, stop taking on the responsibility of other people's feelings. Okay, isn't that something? So do you care? I want you to know something. I don't care about any of you. Honey, I don't care about you. Because my caring doesn't accomplish anything. It just bugs me, burdens me down. But guess what? I gave it up. I stopped caring. And all of a sudden I felt something. Whoa. I felt more care than I ever had before. But it wasn't a prison. It wasn't a burden. Okay? It was empowering because it was Christ caring through me. It wasn't my impotent care. It was Christ, caring through me. You have to give up the right to make things right about you, around you, to be the fix-it man or woman. You're Mr. Fix-It. You've said that a few times to me. Isn't it nice when a person up here just points people out? He's a Mr. Fix-It man. I want everybody to know that Steve is a Mr. Fix-It man, okay? So come over and fix the plumbing, okay? He can do that too. Right. But people want to fix it. Isn't that normal to want to fix your children's problems and fix this person's problem, that person's problem? But see, victims have this feeling that they want to fix things around them. As a child, they feel so helpless. They become a victim, and they want so much to make mommy and daddy not fight. They want to make things right, and they become a victim. And so they grow up trying to fix everything until they fall apart, and someone needs to fix them. Does it mean that you don't touch lives? It doesn't mean that at all. It means that you're going to die to yourself. You're going to stop being Mr. Fix-It man or woman. You are going to be empowered by Christ as he sees fit, and then he's going to fix people around you. Stop being a perfectionist. Trying to be good enough to be accepted. Stop being biased on who you show love. Okay, you give up the right to decide who you're going to show love to. You might show love to the person who hurts you the most. You might show love to the person that drives you nuts. You give up the right to have that. You say, I'm just going to love my friends. I'm just going to love my family. Or not. But you give up that right if you don't want to be a victim. No longer do you have the right to decide who you love and who you don't love. Okay? Now, how do we do all that? That sounds nice. Sounds like pretty words. Okay? No, I'm not done with the rights yet. I give up my rights for possession. They had all things in common in the Bible, right? I give up my right for possessions. But you're really going to do it in your heart. I remember when we first started back in 1981 or whenever. We all, not most of you weren't there, but a few of you were. We decided we was going to start a little church, you know, and we started in my dad's house. Then we moved to the Oddfellows building. That's when we first got someone wanted to be a cult, because in the Oddfather's place, there was a big throne. So one day I was sitting in that throne, and it hit me. You know, I shouldn't be sitting in this throne. So I stopped sitting in the throne, let Dad sit in the throne. You know, but we started back then, and we decided that we was going to give it all to start a school. And we gave up a lot of things. All of us gave up a lot of things. Now, this is showing you what's in a person's heart. Okay? We're showing what's in a person's heart. This one, you know, I think it was Della's not here, is she? Okay? Della's husband died of cancer. And this person said, okay, I'll give him two plots. I'll give him two plots. So they took the plots because they were full-time trying to volunteer just like I was. Okay? And so later on when this person quit the church, they went back and said, pay me for the plot. Pay me for the plot. I thought they'd give that plot away 10 years ago to a person who lost, you know, their loved one to cancer because we had all things in common. But they made them pay for the plot. How many would think that that person didn't really give up the plot? You know, they said, well, I never got paid for it. Mike just gave it away. Well, I asked him if they wanted to give the plot to someone that just lost their husband and didn't have the money because we're all trying to support their school. Okay? So, you've got to do it from the heart. You've got to do it from the heart. It's got to be real. Okay? Now, let's talk about how to do this. Let's get down to nitty-gritty, okay? Wait a minute, a couple other things. You give up your values, you give up your purpose, you give up your character. Whew. Vicki, did you realize that? You got to give up your character. That sounds stupid, doesn't it? You're supposed to have good character, you got to give up your character. Because guess what? We fail at our character, don't we? But Christ can do it within us, okay? Give up your credit. I came into this in 1981. I had, 8-something credit. I forget what it was, 850 credit. Want a new car? I get a new car. Want a new house? Get a new house. I could buy anything I wanted to buy. You know? And God says, give all your money to the Jimmy Swaggart Ministries. They had some Indians over there. They were had a flood. And start over. And I have bad credit today. I think it's about 480. I was surprised I got this car out here. I went in there. Lubers, you see Lubers on TV? You got bad credit? Come on in. So I came on in, and Mr. Luber actually came out and serviced me because they couldn't find anybody else. And he says, what are you looking for? I said, well, first of all, let's talk about credit. I said, you know. So he says, okay, well, how bad your credit is? I said, 480. He just kind of swallowed big. But I don't know how in the world we walked out of there with a car, you know. And they had a contest going on, and they had one car left on this type of car, and they need to get rid of that car. And so, guess who got it? So I got God's credit. Okay. Give up your home. Okay, I know I'm taking a long time here, but I want to make these points to cover a lot of things. Kay Bergen. How many know Kay Bergen? She started with us way back in ancient days. She was a woman that didn't want a picture out of place. She believed in possession. I wish she was here so I could tease her. And guess what happened? There's a couple down in Oklahoma named Jack and Naomi Jackson. I won't say too much about what's going on down there. But they came up here to save their lives. I guess I can say this. She lets me say a lot. She was going to commit suicide that day, and God told me to drive to Oklahoma. So old Richard Potts. And I drove to Oklahoma, and I met her in a restaurant, talked to her, and gave her. And later on, he told me, Mike, I thought you was having an affair. Why didn't you tell me you thought that? I would have straightened you out. But we talked to her. She didn't commit suicide. Her and Jack came up here, and guess where they got to live? Kay Bergen's house, her first couple. Oh, I mean, Kay Bergen was alive to her house. I won't even get into it. But they move out, and guess who gets to move in? Amber's daddy. And he likes to rearrange things. And he rearranged the pictures, and guess I got a call. So they got rehabilitated. That's a joke. Got out, and guess who came up from Oklahoma? Frankie and Esther. And she's had so many people live in her home. Harry lived in her home. Harry and Ann came in. I got to live there. I had one little room. I had an office and a little room about as big as here or there. And that's where I slept and operated out of. And Kay gave it all up, you know, for what God wanted. She went through a torment, but she chose to suffer the cure. Okay. Now, what do we do? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then the next verse says, do not frustrate the grace of God. I've got to stop seeing things from my perspective. I am crucified in him. He's taken my life in the cross. And he said, now I want an empty body and an empty mind. That's no problem, right, Jason? To have an empty mind. You know, an empty mind to think through. How do you do that? Is this a trick? Just kind of a trick of words? No, it's totally different. I don't see Marcia as my partner. But she's not yours either. I don't see you as my friends. I feel like your daddy. I feel like I got all these children. Because I am seeing people as Christ would see them. As the creator. Now they really think I'm nuts. He thinks he's a creator. Whoa. One time I said that I gave a sermon on messenger. The word angel means messenger. And where I'm an angel. I'm a messenger. So now it's all over town that I'm an angel. I might be. Oh, no. Okay. But I'm not perfect angel. But you see through the eyes of Christ. And then whose rent do you pay this month? Well, of course, mine. Oh, so you have possessions? You have possessions, do you? Okay, let's see what it says about possessions. Luke 18:28-30. And it says, "Verily I say unto you that no man hath left house, parents, brethren, wife, children, for the kingdom's sake, who will not receive manifold in this time." Another place says, if you don't hate, in Luke 14:26, "If any man come after me and hate not his father, mother, children, brethren, sister, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Disciple means learner. Someone learns from him. Who doesn't bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:33. "So likewise, whosoever of you that doesn't forsake all that he has can't learn from me." Okay? Whose rent am I going to pay this month? I don't know. I'll wait and see. It might be somebody else's rent. You may have to call the landlord and say, "I'm going to be late because I'm paying my neighbor's rent." Don't tell him that. He may not like that, right? You see what I mean? What am I going to do today? You start looking at it as the Creator looks at things. You think about it. You make that decision. You know, I'm going to treat my boss as a Creator would treat him. God wants you to minister to your boss and be a good employee, not because you're getting so much money, not because, you know, you're going to get fired, but you are going to be minister to your boss as Christ would want you to minister to your boss. You're going to be the best employee out there because you die to your job. Okay? So the key to stop being a victim is to stop seeing things from a self-centered perspective. Stop seeing things from a self-centered perspective. Stop thinking about this as my kids. Mikey's not my kid. But he is my biological child. But he's not my kid. Okay? He's God's kid. The Bible says if you give up your family, you'll gain manifold more. You give up your father, you get many fathers. You give up your mother, you get many mothers. You give up your wife, you get many wives. You give up your children, you get many children. Marcia and I was talking the other day. She said, "Baby, I thought we were not going to have children. But we got five of them in the other room. We got Caitlin." You know, we've got Dakota, we got Elijah, we got Kendra, we got Roni. She said, "I thought this agreement was no kids." Well, I said, "Baby, I give up my kids and I got manifold kids." You see? So the key is stop seeing things through your perspective. What you think's good for you, what you think's good for your kids, what you think's good for your neighbor. You start seeing, thinking to yourself, "Okay, I'm going to let Christ live through me. What would he do?" Okay? Then you can stop being a victim. Then you can stop all this stuff. Amen? Whew, I'm a long-winded guy. Why don't we stand? Hey, what do you mean, amen? Why don't we stand?